Hey there, thanks for listening to Drew Boswell Ministries Podcast. I'm your host, Drew Boswell. In the past, you may have read through the Bible and you came to various genealogies and ancient laws, and it felt foreign and ancient and strange and just out of reach, just didn't make a lot of sense. So have no fear. I'm going to be your guide as we journey through God's Word verse by verse and week by week. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, drewboswell.com. And let me just encourage you to subscribe, like, click. You know what to do. Let's get started. In 2007, there was an experiment that a production group did. They took some cameras and they put them in the subway in Washington, D.C. And they took the world-famous Joshua Bell violinist. And he had a Stradivarius, which is worth $3.5 million. And the night before this experiment took place, he played in a concert hall, and the tickets were probably well over $200 a piece for the nosebleed section. And so he played. And so they took this violinist and they put him in the downtown subway area, so where you get off of the subway platform. And so the people would get off of the platforms, and so they set up these cameras to see how people would respond. And so thousands upon thousands of people just walk right past this guy as he's playing some of the best music that's ever been written on the best violin, and he is probably one of the best violinists in all of the world. And only about a handful of people stopped and listened. And so they recorded kind of all of this thing. And then when they looked at the offering, or the tips at the end, he had $37.02. Now, $20 of that was with somebody that recognized who he was. And they're like, oh, that's so-and-so, and they put a 20 in. But all of the rest was dollars and 50 cents and change. Now, so imagine you get off the platform of the subway, you're on your way, and you miss the world's best violinist playing the world's best music on the world's best instrument. They miss that. And so a lot of times we're going to see that in life, if we're not paying attention, if we're not really listening, we're going to miss it. And that's really what today's passage is about. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4. If you'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at the idea of parables. And Jesus was known to say, if you have an ear, then listen. Have an ear, listen. And so today I want you to listen. And if your buddy or your friend next to you starts to go to sleep, you take your elbow and you give them a little one of those, because they need to hear what we're going to talk about today. But let's pray before we jump into it. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house this morning. And Lord, we do remember those that have fallen in battle and have given their lives so that we are able to have this freedom to be able to worship, to be able to speak, to be able to gather, assemble. And Lord, all the things that go along with the freedoms that we have that many times, honestly, we take for granted. And so, Lord, we do thank you for providing those men and women who have given their lives for that freedom. And Lord, also this morning, we pray that you will help us to have an ear to hear, to listen to what it is you would have to say to us this morning, because I believe that you have gathered the people here to hear something that you would desire to tell them. And Lord, I pray that you will do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at several things this morning. We're going to look at the idea of Mark taking some parables and pulling them to the side. And one of the first things that I want us to look at is that we need to keep doing what God has called us to do. And this will make sense in just a minute. But we need to keep doing what God has called us to do. Look at verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea of the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell onto good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. So if you look in Mark chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus taught in a house. I mean, he was teaching by the sea, and then he went to his house, and now again he's returned back to the sea to teach. He's returned to teach, and he has decided to get into a boat because it was a very large crowd had gathered around him. And if you look back in Mark chapter 3, we'll see that he was actually concerned that he would literally be crushed to death by people pushing in to touch him to be healed. And so he said, prepare a boat. And now here in chapter 4, we see that he's in the boat and he's cast off. And so he's teaching. And not only did the crowds keep him from being able to eat, and he couldn't rest, and he couldn't do all these other things, while he's amongst the crowd, he also cannot teach. And so he gets in the boat, he casts off, he goes out a little bit, and he begins to teach them in parables. Now remember, Mark's gospel is not written chronologically. The idea is not to read it, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, chronologically, like some of the other gospels. Mark's intention is for us to get the idea of who Jesus is, why is he here, what purpose does he fulfill, like who is this person Jesus, and why is he here? That's really the big idea of why Mark wrote his Gospels. And so what we see in the beginning is you have him coming onto the scene. Baptized by John the Baptist, and then he endures the temptation, and then he goes on, and then he talks, and then he kind of establishes his mission, and then he begins to go into this battle between the scribes and the Pharisees and these religious teachers. And now we find ourselves in Mark chapter 4, a segment of four parables. And so Mark says, look, Jesus would teach this way, in this way called parables. Parables were not unheard of, but Jesus kind of made them what they are, right? He kind of took a very common thing and really took it and expanded on it. And so he says he would teach them in parables. Now, parables is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Like, we use that a lot of times, especially if we're trying to say, what's a parable? Well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly message. And so Jesus had many enemies and people who just didn't get what he was saying. So he would go and he would teach, and they would not take it. They wouldn't understand it. They didn't believe it. And so a parable was a way for him to teach, but kind of keep hidden what his true intention was. And so if you were coming out, if you had ill intent toward Jesus, and you're with your little notepad, or maybe with your recorder, and you're like, let's get him. We're going to catch him doing something, saying something bad, and so there were people that were literally there trying to get Jesus. And so he began to teach in these parable forms as a way to evade or not immediately be So they couldn't catch him. That's kind of the idea. But you could also tell the type of person you were by how you related to a parable. I want you to think of a parable as a seed of truth, right? It's this kernel of truth, and then you take it and you surround it with bubble wrap. You just put bubble wrap all around it, all right? And there's different people in this room, right? So you could take that nugget of truth, and you surround it with bubble wrap, and I toss it out into the room. And there's going to be some people that grab it, and they go, oh, look, bubble wrap. This is wonderful. And you're happy with bubble wrap. And you just take the bubble wrap home, and you're like, I'm so glad I got some bubble wrap. But there's going to be others, and you're like, I didn't come here for bubble wrap. I came here you don't understand what I'm going through. Like, I really need a word from the Lord. I need some truth. I need my heart to be changed. I know what type of person I am, and I need God. I need a relationship with God. Like, I'm here for the truth. I want the good stuff. Give me the core. And so that person is going to take that bubble wrap ball that comes to them, and they're going to start digging through it, and they're going to pull out that nugget of truth, and they're going to apply it to their heart. And so it just depends. So Jesus was able to take this idea of a parable and toss it out to the crowd. And he could tell what they do with it by the type of person that they are. So, in Mark's discussion, we have Jesus using parables, and he gives four examples. Matthew, in a similar picture, uses eight. But both of them end with this, which we got to understand. It says in verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. With many such parables, which means that what we have is a sampling, just a sample, right? A sample of all the teachings that Jesus taught. So here's our question. Why is it of all the teachings that Jesus gave, Mark says, you got to know about these four. I'm going to take all of these and I'm going to grab them, but you got to know these four. So that's the question that we're going to ask, right? So if Mark is trying to tell us, this is who Jesus is, this is what his message is, you got to know who Jesus is. Let me tell you about how he taught. He taught, and remember in chapter 1 of Mark, he didn't teach like the scribes did. He taught with one who had authority, and it freaked him out, right? So he taught in such a way. So why is it that we need to know what these following four are? That's our question, right? So he begins in verse 3, listen. And then he ends, he who has an ear, let him hear. It's well known that teachers are going to be held to a higher standard, right? If you're a teacher, if you're a person that's a leader, you're going to be held to a higher standard. God's going to come along beside you. You're going to have to give an account for the words that you say, the teachings that you give, the way that you lead. There's going to be an account there. But then Jesus is also saying that people who are listening also are going to have to play a role. Right? So if you're a student in a classroom, you are playing a role. If you're the teacher, you're also playing a role. And Jesus describes here these ideas of parables, this idea of you need to listen. And he describes four different types of soil in which the seed fell. Each describes a different type of listener who receives that ball into their life, right? You're going to get this bubble wrap ball of truth into your lap. What are you going to do with it? And so Jesus describes four different types of people that when they receive it, this is what they do with it. Jesus knew already, right? So when he's given this parable, he's thinking in his head, I know these guys, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, who their hearts have already been described as hardened, and so he gives the example of the walked path. He already knows what it's like to preach and teach to the crowds, and the crowds go, oh, this is awesome. We love you, Jesus. You're the best thing ever. What y'all doing for lunch? I don't know. It's like, what? Like, just kind of breakneck, like we're support you, but now we don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, it's just kind of, that's the crowd. And that's the, and then so he uses this idea of a plant that grows up and it looks really good, but it's really shallow. There's no roots to it. First thing comes along, it doesn't ever produce any fruit. And then he's thinking of the disciples, right? He goes along, he says, come, follow me. And the disciples get up from the tax booth, they get up from the fishing boats, and they follow Jesus. And he's thinking, those hearts are fertile, those hearts are good. They're going to produce they're going to produce fruit 130-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold as they go and preach forth the gospel. So he's given these truths. He's teaching these parables. The first parable is for those that sow God's word. The first parable is for you people, for me, for those of you that are like, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to play a role. And so he says, this first one is for you. Even though much seed lands on different types, ultimately, they do not lead to a harvest. So the first parable are for the people that are involved in ministry. You get out there and you start pushing that rock up the hill. And you start sweating and you start working out in the field. And you start working and you're working and you're working. And days go by and years go by and you're tired. And you're like, what is the deal? God, I've been doing this. I've been serving you and nothing really seems to be happening. 75% of the effort and resources and time and all those things that go out lead to nothing. 25% fall on good ground. 50% look good, but only 25% actually move on to produce anything. So those of us, those of you that are involved in ministry, and years go by, you get tired, you get weary, you get frustrated, you start to ask the question, God, what is going on? I thought you called me to do this. I thought you wanted me this to happen. Like, why are you not behind this? And Jesus is saying from the very beginning, those of you that go out into the field to sow, you need to know from the very beginning, only about 25% of all the things that you do are going to actually produce anything. The other 75 are not going to work. You think that's true? That's awesome. No, Jesus is saying you need to know that from the very beginning. This is one of the first parables that he tells. He says, look, listen, of the four things, the big top four Mark wants you to know is you're going to get out there and you're going to kill it and you're going to work hard and you're going to go after it, but only about 25% of your effort is going to actually amount to anything. Everything else will just fall flat. Secondly, don't put off what needs to be taken care of today. Don't put off. This is big, guys. Listen, don't put off what needs to be taken care of today. Verse 10. And when he was alone. All right, so now he's with the disciples. The crowds were there. He had to push out. He's teaching about soils. He's teaching about other things. Now he's gathered the disciples alone. Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus, what's the deal with all the stories? Why are you telling all these parables? And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. By this method of using parables, Jesus not only invited his audience to penetrate, to dig, to ask the questions, to pursue, to find real meaning. At the same time, he allowed them the opportunity to do nothing with it. Right? He's going to toss you that big old ball, bubble wrap ball. You could choose to just bump it away and not have anything to do with it, or you could choose to catch it, dig it, and pull out the truth. You see, that's up to you. He's just tossing the ball to you. But the choice is you. You have the choice. So then he quotes Isaiah 6:9. All right, this is where that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand. Listen, if you don't get anything else from what I'm saying, hear this. You have got to hear this. Right? This is, remember, he has taught with, in front of Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and he said, your hearts are hardened. You don't get it. And even though they see him healing, they say, yeah, but he did it on the Sabbath. He just healed a withered man, so he doesn't have to suffer anymore. Yeah, but he broke the law. He did it on the Sabbath. He broke our man-made laws that we've established. And a real Messiah is not going to do that. So they intentionally blinded themselves to the truth. In Isaiah's day, he's told by God, you can go back and read Isaiah 6 on your own a little bit later, but he's told by God to go and preach the word of God. Go and preach. Faithfully teach. Get out there and teach the people. And here's what's going to happen. They're not going to do anything. You're going to go out and you're going to teach and you're going to preach, and then they are going to come and they're going to gather and they're going to listen, but at the end of the day, they're not going to do anything. And because of that, their hearts become hardened. And God tells Isaiah this. He's like, I want you to go out. I want you to preach. I want you to do this. And every time they would hear the message from Isaiah, they would gather, and then they would go home, and then they would do nothing. And then the next time they would gather, and they'd go home, and they would do nothing. And this just went on and on and on. Year after year after year, Isaiah would go, and he would teach, and he would preach, and the people would do nothing. And so eventually their hearts were hardened, and they would come, and they would hear the truth, but they wouldn't really get it, and they would, you know, it just stopped making sense after a while. God warns Isaiah that there will be no positive results in the hearts of many who listen to what he says. Instead of bringing conviction and humility and confession of sins, Isaiah's divine message would have the primary effect of hardening people, confirming their hardened unwillingness to positively follow God. They would gather out of ceremony, they would gather out of religion, whatever it was, they would gather, but they would leave hardened, more hardened than how they had arrived, year after year after year. For those who have hardened hearts, you need to listen. But the sad thing is, you're not. You won't listen because you have a hardened heart. But if you have a hardened heart, listen. The day of salvation is today. The time to make that choice is today. The opportunity for you to turn from your sin is today. The time to make that decision, to do whatever it is that God has been calling you to do, it is today. Because if you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off, your conscience will get hardened and hardened. Your heart will become harder and harder. And eventually you will just not even listen anymore. And that thing that so bugged you, as like, I've got to do this, now's not that big a deal anymore. Your conscience is gone. Your heart is hardened. The day is the day. And so for those in Jesus' audience are being condemned by their willful blindness, their rejection, such as the Pharisees, and their blasphemous accusation of Jesus saying, yeah, he's healing people, but he's doing it in Satan's power. That's just foolishness. They are willfully blind to the fact that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they harden their heart. And Jesus says, I'm going to teach in parables, so that they're going to hear the truth, but they're not going to get it because they have willfully hardened their hearts. Look in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I think Jesus does a pretty good example of explaining what it means. But I'm just going to read through it, right? So he says, The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves and endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones among thorns. Those are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of the other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So if you're asking yourself, which of these four categories do I fall into? What does your fruit look like? Is it 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? If there is no fruit, then you fall into the other three categories, which should either could comfort you or terrify you. Thirdly, do something with what you already have received. Do something with what you already have received. Look at verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone hears or has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. What you hear is so important. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. So again, verse 21, not directed to the crowds. This is directed to the disciples. He's huddled up. He's like, guys, huddle up. We need to talk here. They've received the truth of various parables. It is not Jesus' intention to keep the secret of the kingdom to themselves. No. The intention is to put it forth like a light so that it will shine out to the nations, so that the gospel will go forth. Is a lamp brought to not to be put under a basket, under a bed, understand? The obvious answer is no. The lamp is meant to be held high. The word of God is meant to shine forth in the lost world. And then verse 24, the disciple grows in understanding and knowledge only as he attends positively and carefully and responsibly to what he has already received. What's that mean? That means that last Sunday I preached a message. What did you do with that message? A lot of you go online and you listen to various pastors and teachers all across the world. What did you do with what you heard, right? He who has an ear, let him hear. You cannot just listen. God is very clear here. Jesus is being very clear in this parable. You don't just listen to God's word. You have to take it and do something with it. The Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and in your life. All of us, no matter how long you have been a Christian, it does not matter. The Holy Spirit is working within us. You take what He gives you and you do something with it. You do not just ignore it. You do not just say, oh, I've already heard this before. You do not just say, oh, I know this already. You do not just do that with God's word. His intention is for you to take His word and use it in some way. Apply it. Don't ignore it. Parables are meant at once as a way of revealing and concealing the truth at the same time. We've already talked about this. The parable can do both, but it all depends on what we do with it. All students in the classroom, you know, let me just back up for a second. Hannah Grace just graduated from high school, right? We're like, yay, finally. No, I'm just kidding. Six times a charm. I'm just kidding. She graduated from high school, right? And we went to graduation Friday night. And so we're sitting out on the, you know, where the people sit to watch the ceremony, right? So you got all these kids out on the football field. And as I'm kind of thinking about this passage, because that's what preachers typically do, we're looking out, and I'm looking out across this field of all these students. All things being the same, I know certain, you know, I don't want to get into all the details, but just assume, all things being the same, all of those students out there heard the same teacher. They all received the same instruction, right? All things being the same. Some of those students took notes, they asked questions, they took their book home. They opened it up, they read about the subject, make sure they didn't miss anything. They went on to the Google. They searched that topic. They looked stuff up, right? They wanted to know more about this topic. There were also kids in that same class who did not take notes, who allowed themselves to be distracted. They were distracted with the person next to them or whatever it might be. Lunch was next, whatever it is. They were distracted. They allowed themselves to be distracted. And when they left the classroom door, they completely forgot what the teacher said. Right? When they would go home, they would not focus on what the classroom. And so you have all of those students gathered out on the field, one not necessarily smarter than the other. Again, all things being the same, it was just one of those students or some of those students decided to pursue the topic and others did not. Same is true with spiritual concepts, right? God throws out these spiritual concepts for us. And there will be some that will say, I want to take this serious. And so they will take it serious. They will act like a student of the word, and they will read it, and they'll study on it, and they'll memorize it, and they'll do different things. Others will just toss it to the side. They'll forget. And so Jesus is saying, if you have an ear, you got to listen. And in math, or in high school, one of my biggest frustrations in life was mathematics. You know why? Because you can't just learn one thing in math. They always build. They keep building. They build. Right? And so you learn A and you learn, but I didn't quite grasp B. There's no way I'm catching C because I don't got B. And it builds. A builds to B. A builds to B. B builds to C and C and D and so on and so forth. You're not going to get E out here if you don't have C. And that was just so frustrate me. But a lot of times, spiritual concepts are like that. Is that people will step up and they'll say, I want to lead the church. I know what we should do. But they don't have those foundational understandings of compassion and humbleness and all of those kind of things that what it means to be a godly leader, they miss. They miss C, D, but they want to jump to F. This is what Jesus is saying, is that if you're going to grow as a believer, you've got to listen. You've got to pay attention. And so then he moves on to the kingdom. He wants you to know, look, these are some things you need to understand. But then he's going to say, now, those of you who are going to work in the kingdom, you need to understand how the kingdom works. How the kingdom works. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So in the first part, the first parable, Mark highlights the word of God. In the parables, we are told that Jesus is here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Man has a responsibility to scatter the seed. That's the word of God. He does not have to understand how spiritual things work necessarily any more than the farmer has to understand how the seed works. The farmer does not have to understand how the seed works in order for the seed to grow. We don't have to understand all of the things of God and all the spiritual concepts. We're just to be faithful to sow the seed. Also, the farmer sleeps. He goes about his day. He does the thing. He feeds the hogs. Whatever the farmer does, he's going about his normal day. The seed is going to keep on growing and maturing, whether he's there or not. The seed's doing its work. The farmer is not a part of that. The believer does not have to make the gospel work. The gospel works on its own. We are just responsible to sow the seed, to share the word of God. That word goes into a person's heart, into the soil of their heart, and it begins to do the work. You don't have to make it work. It works on its own. Verse 28, it works automatically. The secret of the growth is the seed, not the soil, nor the weather, nor the fertilizer. Now, those things help, but they do not make the word work. We think, as believers, we can do things to make people mature and grow. You can't. That's the work of the Lord. We think that if we change the wall color, maybe we put in some new carpet, or if we do this or we do that, then that's going to make people grow. That's not how it works. That's not a spiritual foundational issue. That's not how things work. Is it nice to have air conditioner? Absolutely. Would I prefer air conditioner? Yes. I have been in churches that don't have it. This is nice. This is incredibly nice. But do we have to have it for people to receive Christ and grow? Absolutely not. Verse 29, when the harvest is ripe, the reaper comes to gather the harvest. Mark says the farmer puts in his sickle. That's this idea of putting in the sickle to the harvest is where we get the word apostle from. The apostle comes in and harvests. So believers go out and we sow. We do the work of sowing. We don't have to understand how it works. We just faithfully do what God's called us to do. We share the word, and then there will come a day when someone says, what must I do to be saved? And you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Whoosh, you harvest them up. You get them, you gather them up. We get to play both of those roles. All right, so from these, and I'm going to go quick because we're kind of running out of time. I'm going to give you five things real quick. Based on this, we need to understand how the kingdom works. Foundational issues. Number one. The growth of the kingdom is gradual. The growth of the kingdom is gradual. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Christian growth is gradual. We want to make giant leaps. That's not how it works. You faithfully do one thing, and then you do that thing again, and then you do that thing again, and then God may bring something along, and then you get to grow. But we don't just make huge jumps. Also, the disciples wanted the kingdom to grow and be done in their lifetime. We're still working on the kingdom today. So the work is slow, and it's gradual. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knows that he has to endure judgment and the cross, and there's no shortcuts. He has to endure it. You have a purpose and calling that he has laid before you. It's going to be slow and gradual, but you don't get to make a shortcut. You don't get to buy your way out of it. You have to endure whatever that is, step by step by step by step. Secondly, let me just say, if you're going to be faithful, it's been my experience that it will cost you something. It cost Christ his life, and it's going to cost you something to be a disciple. Number two, the growth of the kingdom is orderly. It's orderly. The growth of the plan is marked by an orderly development. The tree has a bud, then it has a blossom, and then finally it has fruit. You don't just suddenly walk out there and there's fruit. It's a process. It's orderly. There's one thing and then this thing. So God's going to work in your life. You're not going to be able to jump to the end, to the fruit, until you start with the bud. So it's going to be slowful. Thirdly, the growth of the kingdom is from God. The farmer can plow the ground. The farmer can put out the fertilizer. The farmer can water. All those things are helpful, but he cannot make the seed grow. The seed has God. That's the work of the Lord, making the seed grow. We can do all that we can. Listen, this is important. There are things that we are to do, that we are to be faithful in doing. We are to go about doing those things. But at the end of the day, we just have to step back and wait for the Lord to do his work. You cannot make the work of God happen. The Lord has to do it in his own timing, in his own way, in the way that he has done it. We have things that we do. Christ has things, or God has things that he does. So the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom is from God. And then he goes on to say, Paul even says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth." Then in verse 30, he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest in its shade." Again, Jesus clues us in on what he's talking about. Compare the kingdom of God. And in Palestinian culture, if you're going to talk about something infinitesimally small, you're going to compare it, they would compare it to the mustard seed. We know that there are smaller seeds than that, but that's not the point. The point is that here's a smallest thing, but this small thing will eventually become something big. So they would take a mustard seed, they would plant it in the garden with the corn and the okra and the whatever. They would plant it way out in the field when it was off by itself. And they would put it, and because it would grow to be like 12, 15 foot high and like 6, 8 foot around, this huge plant, this mustard, and the birds of the air would come and settle in its branches. The point is number four, the growth of the kingdom usually starts small. Starts small. Jesus emphasizes the importance of little things. We don't overlook the importance of little things. A cup of water, an act of compassion, something little, a stopping and having a conversation with someone, an opportunity to share the gospel when maybe you don't feel like it, or maybe you're busy. It's those little things that God blesses and uses for the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom usually starts small. Fifthly, small beginnings are important. The thing may be very small. It may almost look as though it's without hope, but that's where God really shines. And he says, "Look what I'm going to do." This is so encouraging. Because remember, in the beginning, we started with this idea of, when I share the gospel or I do the work, only about 25% of my effort is going to ever come to fruition. And now at the very end, we have this idea of, it may be small now, but God is going to do a work and he's going to grow it. And it's only a work that he can do. And so now we ask ourselves, what is the thing that God has called us to do? What is it that we must be faithful in doing? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Mark's gospel here. We thank you for the parables that have been shown to us. And Lord, a lot of times when we look at passages, we just say, oh, I've got this. But Lord, I do believe that you have shared with us something that we must, you've laid something upon our heart. Lord, you are moving. There's a decision that we need to make. There's something we need to stop doing. We need to ask for forgiveness of something. Lord, you're doing something in our hearts. So Lord, help us to be faithful to do whatever that is that you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come. I'm going to stand.